Amen. Are we ready to get into the word this morning? Yes. Good, good, good. So last week we started looking at this amazing passage of scripture in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. I'm going to give you just a very brief review, and then we're going to continue to unpack this. Ezekiel chapter 38, we saw these different nations being named and mentioned. We started by talking about the problem. And the problem wasn't that, you know, these nations were coming against Israel in the last days. The problem was that God had a problem with these nations. And when God has a problem with you, it is a problem. You see, sometimes we look at things and go, oh my gosh, everybody's against me. And like, I get that. But the body of Christ in the days in which we live have to rise above that and go, you know what? I don't care what it looks like that the world is against me. I know that God is for me and God is against them. That's the real problem here. And that's why we need to have kingdom vision. So we talked about the problem being that God was against this evil confederacy of nations headed by a guy by the name of Gog, Gog, G-O-G. And so God told him, you know, hey, I'm against you, and ultimately he's going to destroy him, and it's a big deal. Now, I want to put up this map again from last week and just try to help you see it a little bit, because we kind of named these or identified these nations that are mentioned here. So Gog is the human leader, Magog then, Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma. We referred to them as God's 10 most wanted. Gog is the human leader, and then these nations, these ancient tribes, consist of an area. If you can see my pointer here, right here, that purple right there is little Israel right there. It's about the size of New Jersey, completely surrounded by nations that hate it and want to see its destruction. Now, when we're talking about these nations in from Ezekiel 38, we're talking about areas of the Black Sea all the way over to the Caspian Sea. We're talking about Crimea right there, parts of Ukraine, the southern steppes of Russia, all the way across over here to China. All these countries, a bunch of the Stan countries. And so it's a huge portion of people that God says in the last days that he is against, and he's going to bring them against the nation of Israel. I gave you that very deep and profound theological term last week. Does anybody remember what it was? Ish. I love you for remembering that. Ish. Because far too often when we're talking and trying to identify these nations today, we apply current names and boundaries and then kind of like solidify ourselves that it's these current boundaries that we have rather than kind of ancient geographical areas that are a bit more fluid and flexible. But we made the point as we unpack this, you know, that Magog and Rosh and Meshach and Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma is this huge swatch of land and territories and peoples that I just pointed out to you. And so, yes, it involves Russia and parts of Ukraine and Crimea. And yes, it involves like that huge, again, that huge swatch over there of Kazakhstan and Tajikistan and all those Stan countries that are, you know, kind of north and east of the Black and Caspian Sea. All of Turkey underneath that. And then as we go to the south, it definitely involves northern Sudan, Libya, and Iran. And so those are our current names for these ancient tribes and peoples that are going to come against Israel someday. So we started to unpack that. If you missed last week, I would strongly recommend you go back and watch it as we go in detail on that. Now, I've also been making the comment lately that we appear to be on some kind of warp speed in everything. Every single week that I've been coming up to you for the last, I don't even know how many couple months, there's always been some radically significant thing that's happened since the previous week about the very things that we're talking about. So this week is no different. I was absolutely blown away this week by this article that I'm about to read for you. This was an op-ed published in the, listen to me, in the Saudi-owned London-based newspaper, Ashark al-Assad. I'm sure I hacked that up, but that's how it looks like. This Saudi-owned London-based newspaper argued, listen, that the Middle East conflict, once known as, quote, the Arab-Israel conflict, has now shifted so much that it needs to be recast as one between Israel along with moderate Muslim nations, kind of on one side, listen to this, and extremist regimes, terror groups, and their backers on the other side. Has that got your attention? Now listen to this last part. The, quote, current conflict looks like an Israeli, Hamas, Turkey, Iran, Qatar conflict, or one, with the rest of the Arab world's support existing only on Twitter and other social media forums. The conflict is now regionalized at the geopolitical level, with Iran and Turkey directly involved through their backing Hezbollah and Hamas, respectively. Like, you might be sitting there going, well, okay, so in 30 years of studying this, that has never been said. And it's never been printed in a Saudi-owned newspaper. Let me interpret this for you. In the last week, the Saudis are distancing themselves from the rest of the terrorist organizations and portraying themselves as being moderate and ending up where they will fulfill exactly what Ezekiel 38 says that they will do, where one day they will morph into being kind of passively on the sidelines in this deal. That like happened this week. Everybody's been waiting to see, how is this ever going to get fulfilled? You know, the Saudis and terror and supporting and all that kind of stuff. And listen, we're not saying that they're saints by any stretch. But I'm saying for this Saudi-owned newspaper to come out and distance themselves from terrorism, align themselves as moderates, and even align themselves as being allies of Israel is unprecedented in human history. So we got to pay attention to this. When Amir was with us here a couple weeks ago, you remember he said the Saudis had committed to Israel. When you need to bomb Iran because of its nuclear capabilities, you can use our airspace. We're giving you private permission to do it. But you need to know when you do it, we're going to be in the UN screaming and crying out against you. But go ahead and do it. That is a massive shift. It is a biblical shift. And it just came out this week in print. Huge. We're going to see how that fits into what we're talking about today. So, I want to start with where we left off last week. I want to start with what God, G-O-D, is saying to Gog, G-O-G, the leader of this confederacy against Israel in the last days. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 7 through 9. God says to Gog, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. What we know about Ezekiel's vision and this end time invasion is that it is an end time thing, that it's going to happen in the latter years or the latter days, or what we refer to as the end times. Now listen, it says that it happens to a people, A, who have been brought back from the sword. Well, how and when did that happen? Well, 70 AD, Titus Vespasian leveled Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and the diaspora happened. The Jewish nation was done and over, and they split in 70 AD, okay? Now just right there, remember that. They've been brought back from the sword. He also tells us that the land that they are now inhabiting was a land that was long desolate. Now, I want to read to you a quote from Mark Twain when Mark Twain visited Israel in 1967, where he visited the land. Listen to his description of Israel in 1867. He said, quote, "It's a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country." Mark Twain in 1867 said, Israel was desolate. It was a joke, like even the weeds packed up and split. This place was a nightmare. And it's exactly what Ezekiel said, that when Israel would be destroyed some 500 years after the prophecy, the land would become desolate, and then again that they would be brought back from the nations. And we know that on May 14th, 1948, for the first time, everybody say first time. For the first time in nearly 2,000 years, Israel became to be a nation again. And where did its population come from? All of the other nations, just like the prophet Ezekiel said. That in the last days, that in the latter times. Listen, friends, that's why we're paying attention to Israel. And so many Bible scholars since 1948 have been paying attention to them. The rebirth of the nation of Israel is just, to say it's radically important would be an understatement. Like, we have to know the regathering of the nation. Hadn't been a nation in, Marty, in 2,000 years. 1948, it comes back into being. Is it desolate anymore? Gosh, they're some of the greatest exporters of fruits and vegetables and produce that this world even knows. You go to Israel now, the economy's booming. It is happening. It is in every way experiencing the revival of God in its midst. Ezekiel said, here's what it's going to be. In the latter years, these people are going to be brought back from the sword. The land that was long desolate won't be the case anymore, and they're going to be brought back from all of the nations. Now, we go now, verses 10 through 12. We're going to unpack this just a couple verses at a time, and hopefully you're taking good notes. Ezekiel 38:10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass, again, he's speaking to Gog, that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You're going to say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty. Did he just say booty in church? That's in the Bible. You're coming to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Without question, friends, Gog's interest is in plundering the riches and the resources of Israel. Why is God coming down from the north? Why is she joining with nations from the south to come in and invade Israel? For her riches and for her resources. Now, I got to show you another map. Welcome to geography class. Actually, it's a little geology class as well. Now, I hope you can see this. If not, you can watch it online later. So right here, here's Israel, okay? The Gaza Strip that's in the news so much. And then here's the Mediterranean, Cyprus right up here. Now, right here, there's this little, it's not an island. It's just an outline of something that they've named Tamar. Tamar. Tamar is a gas and oil field in the Mediterranean. It started producing in March of 2013, a year and a half ago. Now, let me tell you something about Tamar. March 2013, it starts flowing, producing. Tamar exceeds the energy needs of Israel for the next 30 to 50 years. It exceeds that. It currently provides a bulk of Israel's natural gas, 40% of its electricity, and in the next 20 years, it's going to produce $100 billion with a B dollars worth of profit. The United States Geological Survey says that there's 1.7 billion barrels of oil. Tamar, right there, just started flowing in the last days. Now, there's another one right here that's a bit bigger than Tamar, and it's called, I don't know if you can read that, Leviathan. They named it Leviathan. Leviathan is going to go online in 2017. In the next year and a half or 2 years, it's going to start producing. It is the world's largest gas find in the last decade. The world's largest. That means everything that we just said about Tamar is a drop in the bucket compared to Leviathan. What's interesting to me as they talk about Leviathan is they continue to increase the estimates of how massive it actually is and what it's going to produce. There was just a report in July of this year, just last month, that said that they upped the estimates of the reserves within Leviathan by 20%, and they had just done it by additional 20% just right before that. Leviathan is going to produce massive, massive, massive amounts of gas and oil right out of the Mediterranean. Now, if you don't know your geography, guess what's right up here? Can everybody say Turkey? What's right above Turkey, right up there? Russia. Does everybody know what Russia exports like crazy? Gas. Everybody know what Turkey needs with its growing population and its demands? Gas, oil. Ezekiel said that in the latter days, what we would call Russia and that northern kingdom is going to gather with Turkey, and they're going to have an evil plan and say, we want your riches and your resources, and we're coming to get it. It was only 2,500 years ago when Ezekiel said this. And it's happening in our day and in our time. Like, if you blow this off, I don't know what to tell you, bro. I don't know, sis. I don't know what to tell you. Let's not, you know, be prejudiced, guys and gals both. I don't know what to tell you. Let me read you a quote from Moment Magazine, January, February issue of this year. Listen to this. The potential financial windfall has Israel's economists and politicians starry-eyed. Quote, Israel will soon be a net exporter of energy, and this is a tremendous boost to the Israeli economy and will therefore strengthen its political, geopolitical, and diplomatic position in that part of the Middle East, says Simon Henderson, a Middle East energy analyst and senior fellow at the Washington Institute for Near East Policy. Quote, this is a big deal. Most people don't realize what a big deal this is. He said that 6 months ago. Friends, stuff is happening. And again, I'm consumed, I'm eaten up that with our, you know, kind of Western Christian evangelical clueless, everything's kind of good and we're in a little bit of maybe some recovery here in the U.S., like that we don't get what's happening internationally. We've got to start looking with kingdom eyes, with prophetic eyes. We've got to start knowing the days in which we live and paying attention to this stuff because it's happening right before us. I shudder to think that there are parts of the Western church that are the five foolish virgins who have run out of oil, who have stopped looking up, who haven't discerned the times and the seasons, that the bridegroom is coming, that the shout has gone out. That's why we're consumed, Jonah, with waking people up. Leanne, this is happening in our day and in our time. See, what do you do with that? How does that, listen, you know, Russia and Turkey and gas and oil and Leviathan and Tamar, like, what does that have to do with me in Leapers Fork, Tennessee? It has everything to do with you in Leapers Fork, Tennessee. It means get ready. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Start living with kingdom intention in your heart and give things for kingdom expanse. It's the only thing you'll never regret. Russia sees all of this as competition because they export gas. Turkey wants it and needs it. You can see why they would partner together to plunder. Oh, and by the way, Syria and Iran have already threatened to explode the Tamar platform that sits the size of the Eiffel Tower out in the midst of the Mediterranean. Syria and Lebanon are accusing Israel of crossing over the maritime boundaries, and they want their slice of all of this. It's just heating up, exactly like the scripture says. Now, I told you about this Saudi shift that took place just this week. Let's go to the next verse, Ezekiel 38:13. Now we're going to take our focus briefly off of God's 10 most wanted and be introduced to a few other regions, countries, and peoples. Ezekiel 38:13, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Gog, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to take plunder? Now, who are these nations that are sitting back passively? They're not part of the army because they said, Gog, your army has come. They're not part of the army. They're sitting back passively with questions arising. And they're saying, in essence, what are you doing? You're coming to rob, steal, and kill from Israel? Who is Sheba and Dedan? Without question, friends, it is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, a passive objector, a passive protester, if you could be, to what's happening, questioning. Hey, what are y'all doing that for? Hey, what are you doing? Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia, saying, hey, what are you doing? Listen, up until this announcement this week, you never would have thought that this could happen. But now they're distancing themselves from everybody else, drawing a little nearer to Israel. Listen, not their best friend for sure, but now we see them positioned to take that place of kind of passive questioning. And not participating in this confederation of nations where you think they would naturally be drawn. Sheba and Dedan, sitting back asking, but not participating. The merchants of Tarshish are also involved. Who are the merchants of Tarshish? I spent hours and hours and hours on this. There are more opinions on who the merchants of Tarshish are. Like, if we had a penny for everyone, we would be a retired people. So I'm going to throw out our deep theological phrase for you with a massive ish. The merchants of Tarshish, the merchants who provided tin. And where did the tin come from? Everything from Crete, the middle Mediterranean coastlands up to Spain, even, friends, unto the British Isles. The British Isles provided tin, okay, years ago, and there are, without question, scholars and people that recognize that Britain and the British Isles could easily be the merchants of Tarshish. So middle Mediterranean coastlands all the way up to the British Isles. They are joined with Saudi Arabia, questioning, standing off passively, not participating in this invasion, but not really coming to Israel's aid either. Now there's a third group there that should get your attention. I'm not making any huge predictions here, but I'm going to answer a question that I've heard more than once since last Sunday. Where's the United States in Bible prophecy? Where are we in this thing? Well, I can tell you that there are men who are a lot smarter than me who would tell you that the Merchants of Tarshish does absolutely include the British Isles and, quote, all of her young lions are the nations that Britain gave birth to. There are those who believe very, very strongly that the United States of America is one of the young lions of this passage. I'm not here to give you a yes or a no on that. I would only tell you that I find it profoundly interesting. I did take a whole lot of comfort this week. I had a very, very important conversation with a very, very high government official who assured me personally that we have not abandoned Israel in any way, shape, or form, and although there are burps and hiccups, that we are radically committed to Israel. I hope that's true, because I looked my friend real clearly in the face and said, we need to remember Genesis 12:3. In fact, I tweeted it this week. It's as easy as 1, 2, 3, Genesis 12:3. If we bless Israel, we'll be blessed, and if we curse Israel, we'll be cursed. Amen. It's that simple, 1, 2, 3, Genesis 12:3. If the United States of America ever gets to the point where we stop supporting and funding and blessing and helping Israel, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. So, is the United States one of the young lions? I sure hope not, because it seems to paint a picture here that with the other merchants of Tarshish and Saudi Arabia, Sheba, and Dedan, that then we would get to the point where we just passively watch Israel get invaded and do nothing about it except ask a question. God forbid. Our next verse is Ezekiel 38:14-16. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be when? In the latter days, that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Gog is going to know when the time is right for him to descend from the north, with others from the south joining him, this great number of people that's going to happen in the last days. And yet God says, I'm going to bring you, Gog. I am the one who's going to bring you. You're going to conjure this evil plan. You're going to give birth to your thoughts. But ultimately, I'm the one who's going to bring you down. Because ultimately, and we need to reemphasize this, friends, God is in charge no matter what man appears to do. There is nothing, especially the safety, the protection, the perfect plan of God for his people. There is nothing that is going to happen to us that he doesn't allow. And still at the end of the day, we win and he's in charge and our enemies lose forever. Somebody say amen. So God says, bro, I'm going to bring you down. I'm the one that's going to be in charge. Because I am fixing to set up a miraculous situation where the nations will not only know me, but they will hallow me in you, O God. They will praise me for what I do with you and how I come against you and reveal myself to you. The nations are going to know. Why is God allowing this? Listen, friends, can I tell you just a little bit about tragedy? It is always for a greater revelation of the power of God in the midst of people's lives. And the enemy wants to twist it and say, this is an example of God not being for you and not being powerful. But God says, I'm setting this whole thing up to put my power on full display so that the nations will know who I am. That there will be no explanation for Israel's victory except God intervened. I'm just saying, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. No matter what, I'm trusting God. I don't care what happens in the days to come. I don't care what's next. I'm trusting God because he's in charge no matter what. Amen. We go on to the next verse. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? This is very interesting to me. God now switches and has a bit of a private conversation with Gog. And he says to him, are you he? Are you the one who the prophets have been talking about all this time? Are you the one? It is as if Gog himself, the man Gog, the leader of this evil confederacy, is reading and understanding the scriptures and knowing the times in which he lives. And God is like, poking at him. Are you him? Are you the one? And then Gog will ultimately know that he is the very fulfillment of ancient Bible prophecy, and he will then step into God's agenda, though he thinks it's his own. This isn't the first time where very specifically someone is called out 300 years before the young King Josiah was born, a prophecy went out in 1 Kings that said, a young man will be born, Josiah by name, and he will tear down the altars. He will get rid of the profane priests. 300 years later, that boy was born and he fulfilled his destiny. Cyrus, Isaiah the prophet, prophesied about a man, Cyrus by name, who 150 years later came and fulfilled the very word of God. Again, critics can't argue the fact that we've got scriptures that were written here with these names involved, and then they were fulfilled hundreds of years later. God's in charge. Are you he of whom I've spoken? I'm going to bring you against my people. Verse 18 through 20. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God. Get ready. This is fixing to get scary. I wore all red today just for this occasion. And it'll come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy, meaning his zeal for his people, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. God says, Gog, I got a word for you. The day is coming when you are going to behold my fury in my face. And out of a holy zealousness and jealousy and love for my precious people, I am going to act with fire and with wrath. My very presence on the earth is going to cause a cataclysmic event that will cause the natural created world to do nothing but shake and fall before him. It's like God himself personally and tangibly shows up to fight his enemies. These, friends, are verses of scripture like people are telling me all the time. Pastor Steve, how come nobody talks about this stuff? because they cause us to shake. And preachers today don't want to make people shake. They want to make people sit, and they want to make people give, and they want to ease the wound of the people slightly. I'm saying our hope, America's only hope, the church's only hope, is for us to shake one more time. Yes. Is for us to get an understanding of what it means to fear God. The beginning of wisdom, it's the fear of the Lord, it's reverence and awe for Him who speaks and acts and mighty things happen. Who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. To live with eternity in mind, realizing, listen, man, like think about this for a second. Do you realize there's going to be a day when you and you alone stand in front of Jesus Christ, the judge of the world? Your bank account's not going to be there. Your titles, your accolades, your people, your applauders, nobody's going to be there. It's going to be you and Him. And He's going to say, give an account for your life. You see, we've got too many people who never think about that. And so we live our lives in sin and selfishness and compromise, lust and apathy and ignorance. And God gives us a snapshot of His woeful wrath. In the book of Ezekiel, where He says, there's a day coming where My face isn't even going to be able to hide My fire and My fury. And when I show up on My creation, its only response from the littlest cricket to the deepest fish is going to be to shake and to quake, because the King of Glory, the Ancient of Days, has showed up to make Himself known. You see, He's not doing this. Again, God's judgment is never just to rub people's nose in their rebellion and their failure. It's always to make Himself known so that we would do the right thing. It's not just punitive. It's redemptive. And so what? God tells us in advance, this is coming down. You pay attention to these signs. You pay attention to the news. It's in the latter days. It's going down just like I said. Adjust your life accordingly. Verse 21 and 22. God says, I'm going to call for a sword against Gog throughout all My mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I'm going to rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. God sends a supernatural confusion on His enemies so that they turn their swords on one another as all manner of other judgments fall down on them. And friends, this is not the first time. In fact, it's one of many, many examples in the Scripture where God sends confusion into the enemy camp so that they turn their swords on one another. It happened in Gideon. It happened with Jehoshaphat. It happens in Zechariah. It happens many, many times in the Scripture where God comes to the aid of His people, that those who persecute and oppress will end up taking their own lives out against each other. I wouldn't mind if God did one of those right now in this world to the beheading, murdering terrorists of this day. And what I find interesting is that they already are slaying their own. Our final verse, verse 23, God says, thus, thus, what a huge word, thus. Thus, in the midst, He's saying, of everything that I've just told you, thus. I'm going to magnify Myself. I'm going to sanctify Myself. I will be known in the eyes of the many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. The nations are going to take note of this supernatural intervention as God magnifies Himself, as God sanctifies Himself in the strictness of His justice and holiness, and as God reveals Himself and the greatness of His power. the nations are going to know him. And that's why he's doing it. God is doing all of this to make himself known, listen to me, to those who are capable of repentance and salvation. God's 10 most wanted, incapable of repentance and salvation. They have given themselves over so much and so often to the thoughts in their minds and the wickedness in their own heart that they have been given over. They are beyond the point of no return. But to those nations that are watching, passively, sitting by, observing, God says, I'm making myself known to you so that you'll cry out to me for mercy and repentance so that you can experience salvation. I want to end in a minute with one verse from the book of Proverbs in just a minute. You know, friends, when we talk about the judgment of God and we get to these points where, like, God finally gets mad, like, because he does, when we get to these passages of Scripture that are so graphic and so filled with fury, that are terrifying, literally, when we get to these passages of Scripture, we have to know that they just don't come overnight, that there are years and years and years of warning and waiting and warning and waiting and God begging even the enemies of God to turn from their wicked ways. And they continue to say no and to entrench themselves in their own rebellion, and their hearts get harder and more hate-filled, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Until God finally says, enough is enough. And what does that mean to us today? It might not mean anything on a huge geopolitical scale, but here's what this might mean for you today. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. That's what it means to you and I. It means that if God, out of his love and mercy, comes to us and chastises us and corrects us out of love to win our hearts back to himself, if he's challenging us and chastising and rebuking us often, and then if our response is to harden our necks, it means to become stiff-necked and stubborn. To refuse to change, to not adjust to what God is calling us to adjust to continue to demand my own will, my own way. God, I don't care what you're saying to me. I don't care how often you're trying to reach out. I don't care how many ways you're trying to get my attention. I am hunkering in to my will and my way. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. You know, the suddenlies in the Bible are never suddenly. But when they happen, it's suddenly. It happens suddenly. It happens suddenly. And when it happens, friends, it happens without remedy. It means there's no more chances. It means there's no more fixing it. Well, gosh, won't God always give me or us another chance? And can I, you know, like, isn't he, Grandpa, like, nice all the time, right? Please? Right? No. No. His spirit will not always strive with man. So what does all this mean to us today? It means we surely better make our calling and election sure. We better quit playing games with God. We better knock our sin off and quit making excuses for it. The church needs to be revived and get serious about what God is serious about. What does it mean to you today? It means that if you haven't yet given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, what in the world are you waiting for? what else does God have to do to prove his massive love and mercy for you? It means we're living in interesting times, and if we just turn our heads to it all and pretend it's not real, we're just stiffening our neck one more time. My encouragement to you and my parting words today would be, you need to make it right with God. Today is your day. Today's your day. My feeble voice, my feeble attempt to win your heart for Jesus is what God might just be using to cause you to change things forever. What do you say? Yes to repentance, yes to forgiveness, yes to confession, yes to salvation. That'd be awesome. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you again for your word, because it's powerful and it's strong and it's proven itself over and over and over and over again. Oh, Father, wherever your word needs to penetrate into all of our hearts and minds, I pray that it would, and I pray that we would not harden our necks, but that we would come under the loving correction and adjustments of our Heavenly Father. God, where repentance and change and confession needs to happen, I pray that it would happen even right now. Right there, right in your seat. You know God's been speaking to you. You know right where you're at. You pray, oh God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, oh God. God, cleanse me. Remove my sin far from me. Remove the penalty far from me. God, have mercy. Maybe you're here and you say, Jesus, I need you. I don't know you. I've never met you before. I never knew this stuff. I never knew. Friend, I want to tell you, Jesus will receive you right where you're at this morning. Right in your seat, right where you're at. You call out to him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You call out to him right now, Jesus. Jesus, please. I've broken your law. I've sinned against you. I'm asking you to forgive me and give me new life. I'm asking you to give me heaven and not hell. I'm asking you to touch my life. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, one more time, revival in the church, an awakening for the lost, mercy for all, the moving of your spirit from coast to coast. We believe you for it, and we're not going to stop asking until you come. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. 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 Listen, if you need someone to pray with today, and this, you know, you just need to connect with somebody, I'll be up here. We'll have other pastors, leaders up here. Listen, do not blow this off. You need to do business with God. You come down. Let us love on you and pray for you. The rest of you, God bless you. Fill out your cards for youth ministry, and let's reach the next generation for Jesus. God bless you and keep you. Be safe out there.